Philemon. Hey, Brother Dan. Hey, Brother Art. Now, I'll say this, and I'll say this at the in the beginning of the other service. The fence is down next door because of the amount of work that's going on. And we don't want to restrict you from going over there. You're welcome to go over there. Would you just please remember that there are open holes that are over there? We can't grout or fill those in until inspections on bolt patterns and a bunch of other things that have to occur before we can fill those holes in. We will not. We've already covered the elevator shaft, but the other holes are still there. Also, there's screws and sheet metal and all kind of other things laying around. We'll do our best to get it cleaned up some this week. We got a number of people coming to help us out with Vacation Bible School. We'll get over there and try to get some of it broomed up. But I don't want to keep you from going and enjoying the building process. Just please be very, very careful when you go over there and pay attention to what you're walking around on. There's a lot of metal screws and a lot of sheet metal and insulation and in a couple of spots until we got the air conditioning holes covered. There's still some water out there, and that concrete is real slick. So, and then last but not least, when it comes to the kids, just kind of keep them on a leash, please. It's inviting. You kind of want to take off running in there. It has that feel when you step inside. You just want to run, and I'd appreciate it if you keep your kids and let them run in the parking lot or in traffic, but don't let them run out there. So. All right. You may find it hard to believe, but you're coming to the conclusion of going through the Pauline epistles. You've been through everything from Romans all the way now to the book of Philemon. It's taken a while to get there, but one of the things that we're trying to accomplish is to show you how the Apostle Paul is trying to help you to understand that as a Christian, not to get saved or to stay saved, but as a Christian, it's going to require some sweat or some effort on your part. Christians for a long time got so caught up in pants and pork and haircut and hemlines that it was beginning to believe that somebody proved their salvation by how they lived. Well, that's not a true statement. You don't prove you're saved by how you live. If that's the fact, then a lot of Muslims live a good, clean life. They don't eat certain things. They abstain from certain things. You don't determine somebody's Christianity by how they live. They may just have good moral character. But the thing you do have to understand is because we have a tendency, like a pendulum on a clock, we have a tendency to oftentimes move too far in one direction. So when we realize that the Southern Baptists at the time had become they went from moderate to liberal, and then they all of a sudden, we swung way over here, and then we began to put in standards for everything, a way of living, and basically put everybody in a straitjacket. And now instead of it swinging back and kind of getting into the middle of the thing where it needs to be so it keeps the right time, it tends to stay way to one side or the other. And what you have to do is recognize that there's still an element or a grain of truth in what they taught as far as being a Christian, not being saved. Salvation comes by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So you get a free gift by asking for it. You have to ask God to give it to you, and He gives it to you. You don't just get saved by coming to Calvary. You get saved by asking Him to save you. So, well, it's there for everybody. No, they have to ask for it. You have to ask it. You have to ask for forgiveness. You have to ask the Lord. You have to confess Him as your personal Savior with your mouth. You have to believe it in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, etc. Now, those things are important for you to understand. We're talking about being a Christian. That thing has been mislabeled now. Christian nowadays is not considered to be Christian as we know Christian to be. Christian as we know it nowadays is considered to be anybody of any denomination. That's not a Christian. A Christian is a saved individual who makes a choice to be a disciple. Disciple comes from the word discipline. That's the root word of it, the discipline means. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That means that you have to learn a thing called character, spiritual character. You have to understand and realize you have now two natures in you. And if you don't understand that, you're going to struggle all your life. You have to recognize until the day they put us to bed with a shovel or the rapture takes place, there's always going to be a struggle. The Apostle Paul says, and I reiterate this to you on a regular basis so that you understand, because to me the Apostle Paul is the epitome, the pinnacle of the temple of what a Christian ought to be. If anybody ever loved the Lord and served the Lord and was sold out, counted all things but dung that he might win the excellence of Jesus Christ and that I may know the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, Philippians chapter 3, it'd be the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul says to you, 27 years after he's saved, the things I should do, I don't. I can't imagine what that'd be for Paul. I should have written another letter. I should have read my Bible or the scrolls or the scriptures longer. I should have gone on another missionary journey. I can't imagine what that would be for Paul. But for the Apostle Paul, it wouldn't be, you know, well, I shouldn't have watched TV. They didn't have any. I shouldn't have been listening to rock and roll music. They didn't have any. I shouldn't have been going to the local nightclub. They weren't around. I don't know what it was. I know that the Apostle Paul says, I've yet to obtain. I'm not speaking to you as one that has already obtained. So you have to understand that the concept is that as a Christian, she's fine, sis. You have to understand as a Christian that you never get to the top until you're dead. Or until the rapture. I'm not trying to be smart now. Just bear with me. Whenever you get to the point where you think you're right, the truth is you're rotten. Whenever you start walking around with that long pharisaical nose and think, well, I've finally obtained, I've finally gotten to the top, I finally got it all down pat, then the Lord said, you remind me of somebody else I know back at the beginning. He's called the devil. And all of a sudden he's wanting my throne because his throne's not enough for him. Now you have to watch those things because pride and envy and jealousy will get a hold of you and covetousness and those kinds of things, the sins of the Spirit get a hold of you. So the Apostle Paul says, and the things I should do, I don't, and the things I shouldn't, that I do. Now I don't know if that has to do with I shouldn't have eaten and I did, or I should have eaten and I didn't. I don't have any idea. But Paul doesn't say what his struggles are. But the Apostle Paul is letting you know because he's given his own personal testimony, and I like how he gives it. Paul doesn't go and give you a litany of things that he's struggling with in his own life. Could I say this to you? You don't need to make your life public for everybody. And all the and I know I'm going to get you on the wrong side and cut your ear off right off the bat. But this social media, texting, pictures of everything has given you this impression that your life is supposed to be an open book. There are some things that are just better to keep to yourself. And you know, and I'm not just talking about come out of the closet because you're queer. There's some things that need to stay in the closet. And you don't need to let everybody know that. Once you put it out there, even back in my day growing up, we didn't have the ability to maintain record. Nowadays, once you put it out, it's out. You ain't going to get it back. You say, well, I'm going to delete it off of mine and this and that. Yeah, but somebody else has got it and then they can replicate it as many times as they want to. Now, if that's what you choose to do and that's what you want to do, I can't take that away from you. That's between you and God. I don't have any ability to do it. I'm simply saying that for a while, Christians got this attitude, this idea that they ought to stand up and publicly talk about all the things they've ever done. Why would you do that? We have people that are in here that are brand new. We have people that are coming to church here that because their church is closed down because of the virus or because they decided to come here and they don't come from Bible believing works. They don't even know about the King James Bible. We've had them come in and go, what is that? And you don't go, what do you mean, stupid? You don't know what that... No, you go, well, that has to do with the Bible. What is a 1611? And so you have an opportunity. It's not, oh, well, I can't believe you all don't already know that. You just now coming to the light, are you? Okay, well, cut their ear off, Peter. But here's the thing. The social media mentality has given you this idea that everybody makes their personal life known to everybody. Well, no, they don't. One of the quickest traps you can put yourself into is the trap of making your private life public. Now, you probably should learn those things, and that's not just for people that are married. That's if you're single. Don't start now. Don't be publishing stuff out there. You say, well, why? Because they'll pick it up on my job application and all that. No, because it'll hurt your testimony. You have to be careful. You should just pay attention. It's not important. You say, what is that? I'm going to tell you what it is, and you're not going to like it. It's a way to relieve guilt. Why do you think a queer comes out of the closet? They call themselves that, so I can say it. So don't, you know, suck all the air out of the room, you know, because that's LBGTQRSPWXYZ, whatever. Add them all in there. I don't know what I am. I'm so confused. I can't even look in the mirror and see. I got no idea of what I am, what beholds me or whatever. But listen. I'm not just, why, you know why they come out? There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. They're trying to get back to the garden. Why does Adam and Eve go put fig leaves on? They're covering up. Why in this generation are they taking them off? Nothing wrong with me. Nothing wrong with me. Nothing wrong with me. I'm not ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of how I look. I'm not ashamed of who I am. You ought to be ashamed. I'm not talking about your size. You ought to be ashamed to be unclothed. It's nothing to do with, you know, are you saying I'm fat? I'm short. I'm little. I'm tall. I'm skinny. I got acne. I don't have acne. I'm black. I'm white. I'm pink. I'm purple. I'm brown. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. Stop taking it so personal. You know what you ought to learn to do? You have to learn certain things you ought to keep to yourself. Certain sins you ought to confess to the Lord. You don't have to tell everybody about it. A fellow called me up the other day and he started running down a couple of things and a couple of kids were telling him some pretty hurtful things and that kind of deal. I said, listen, I'd really rather not hear that. Now, I'm not the pinnacle of the temple there. I just want you to understand. I said, I don't need to know what their opinion of you was. It doesn't matter to me. That's not how I know you. And I don't need this thinking of what they thought and what they said because they don't have any credibility with me. I don't know why you're consumed with knowing everybody else's filth. I don't know what that is. A lot of Christians are like buzzards hanging out over a garbage dump looking for a dead carcass to pick up and spread it out and make it stink. It just stinks. And Christians shouldn't be known that way. You shouldn't be doing that. What I like is, I haven't lost my train of thought, is, and the Apostle Paul says that in Romans 7, he doesn't tell you what his struggle is. He doesn't say what it is. He doesn't tell you, well, let me tell you so I can relate to you. Listen, you want to be careful for any preacher that gets down on such a private level with you that you start comparing sin. You are headed for trouble, buddy.
Amen.
That is getting too intimate.
Amen.
You have no business knowing that kind of stuff. You have no business. You know, well, I looked it up back, you know, when you were in high school and I saw, why are you looking back into my life 45 years ago?
Amen.
What's wrong with you? You want to find out what a sinner I am? Just ask me. I'll tell you.
Amen.
Or are you just trying to say, you ain't no better than I am? Well, that's who I was. It ain't who I am now.
Amen.
Why would you do that? It begs that question. Why would you be interested in putting it out there? I'll tell you what. It relieves the guilt on you. Guilt's a good thing. But don't let that guilt make you confess to the wrong priest. That's Judas' priests. He goes to a priest. Peter goes to the Lord. Now, if you get that thing right, I can help you this morning. And if you can't get it right, then you're going to struggle the rest of your life. Because as soon as you open up, here's what you do to other people. Let's say I go here to Brother TK. And I say to Brother TK, hey, I only got a few minutes to talk. He says, yeah. And I sit down and I tell him some hidden secret, something like that. You know what it's going to do to him? First of all, it's going to offload the burden of him. Now he knows about it and he don't want to know about it. And now if it gets out, somebody's going to be looking at him saying, did you let it out? But you know the second thing he's going to do in order for him to try to relate to me? He's going to say, well, preacher, I know you did that, but I did this. And then, well, you did that. It's like ping pong. And the next thing you know, you're knowing things about other people that are better that you didn't know. And you may never recover from that. We have new people in here. A lot of you have been through problems in life. What benefit would it be for you to stand up? They don't know you that way. For you to stand up and tell them stuff you did 20 years ago. Why does that help them? They don't know nothing about you. When you did have the baby, didn't have the baby, what happened, this and that and the other, and who's this and who's that, and how many times you've been to the altar, and what? That's none of their business.
Amen.
It's called Nunya.
Amen.
Learn to say that. Nunya. Well, you old people are getting it. Some of you young ones are kind of looking around like, well, I don't know, you know. That's because you've made a display of your life. And you think that them knowing that, here I am, I'm in the bathroom. Literally. Seriously? You think I'd be interested in that? I'm at the coffee shop. Did you get me one? Driving to work. Arrived at work. At the coffee shop. Back at work. My boss. I'm in timeout. It's an everyday diary of your life. Because in your mind, you honestly think, that people are really interested in all of that. A legend in our own minds. And we can all be guilty of it. And we're in the book of Philemon, and a couple of things here that you want to understand about Paul. Look in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Come all the way down to verse number 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one, and Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, why do you bring that up, preacher? Well, the thing I like about the Apostle Paul is he goes through troubles and trials and tribulations without complaining at all. Look in Philippians chapter 2. You say, why? He's always joyful. He's always happy. He's always in a good mood. Paul comes out 2 years after he's been in chains, unjustifiably so. And by the way, Paul's a prisoner here because the Lord warned him no less than 5 times not to go where he went. And if he'd have just waited, the Lord would have got him to Rome first class. But instead, he disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord's not a respecter of persons. And then Paul winds up going there basically after a shipwreck and a snake bite and being held off. He said, well, the Lord, yeah, all things work together for good. But the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't have to go that way.
Right.
Now he's sitting in prison, and he knows he deserves to be in prison. He's a prisoner. And he's on house arrest, and they're allowed to have people come and go and different things like that. And the Apostle Paul's respectful. They know he's not going to jump ship and run. And that says a lot about his credibility. He's on trial and probably going to face the death sentence, and Paul's not trying to get away from it. Paul says, you can put me on house arrest. I'll be there for my court appearance. How's that work out for all the anti-governmental rage going on nowadays? All that defund the police. That's a bunch of rebels. The Lord instituted that back in Romans 13. Why are you afraid of the police? The Bible says they're a minister for good to them that do bad. So why would you worry about them? Because they don't let you just do whatever you want to do and get away with it? Defund the police. The very one that hollered defund the police winds up getting their head beat out wondering, where are the police? You defunded them. One of the ladies that did that thing out west toward Portland, she had a thing, defund the police, but she's got a big trust fund. She pays for her own private security. Well, you two-bit chump, you. Us poor people can't afford to have anybody we have to call the regular public police, and you got a private security force running around you? But they won't tell you that. What I like about the Apostle Paul is he doesn't complain. Look in verse number 17, Philippians chapter number 2. And look, if you will, please, I'll pick it up and make it 14. Do all things without what? And what? You want me to open the altar now, or you want to wait? You know what he says? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what?
Suffer
what? What? Well, then the indication would be that if I'm not suffering anything, that there's a good probability that I'm not doing anything. For a Christian to think that he's not going to suffer certain things, come to 1 Corinthians, make it 10. 1 Corinthians 10. For a Christian to think that they're not going to get in trouble for serving the Lord, it's not inside the Bible. Everybody in the Bible that lived for God suffered, including Jesus Christ. For a Christian to think, now that I'm saved, I shouldn't have trouble. No, you get trouble. I heard a preacher say one time, and I've repeated it a number of times, different levels, different devils. The closer you get to God, there was a guy named Strunk years ago, Glenn Shunk, I think was his name, and he's the one that coined it in talking to another preacher. And what he said was the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. The more you do for God, the more opposition you're going to have. You have to recognize it. You have to recognize that you're not fighting against flesh and blood. Some of you think you are. That's why you can't build a bridge and get over it. You can't get over other people. You say, why? Because it's about you. You don't realize it's because you're trying to do something for the Lord. Opposition comes. Watch. Luke 17. Don't turn there. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through who they come. Better for him a millstone be hung about his neck and he cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Lord, increase our faith. Well, why? Well, because when you start trying to do something for the Lord, guess what happens? You start banging up against one another. And you start having problems. You say, why? The devil's trying to hinder you. He's trying to hinder the roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Galatians chapter number 5. Who did hinder you from running that which is before you? Somebody trying to stop you. Family, friends, sometimes. Sometimes church people. I'm wore out with hearing about church people. I like church people. Some of the greatest people I've ever known in my entire life, they're church people. They're Christian people. Some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life are Christian people or claim to be Christians. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't exclude everybody to the exclusion of the one or two bad ones. It's only one or two. It's never the whole group. But it only takes one hemorrhoid to destroy the whole bunch. I mean, that has a tendency at times to get all your attention, doesn't it? The illustration is not too difficult for you, is it? You get a boil. You get one boil. What has you captured your attention for the entire time? Until that boil is cored out, until that black junk comes out of it, what gets your attention? That boil does. You hit your finger with a hammer or something like that. And you've got nine other ones, or you've got eight and two thumbs, but you've got nine other digits, right? What's getting all the attention? You're protective and don't hold it and don't want to, you're right? But you've got nine other ones. But it's a focus on the one that's smarting the most. Hurting people hurt people. You ever wonder why you hurt so many people? You ever wonder why you're so mean? You ever think about it? Do you ever think that it might not be people, it might be you? Do you ever think about that? So yeah, I know the people that are hurting me, they're that person. But did you ever think that you might have ever been that way? Probably not. Probably if we look up the epitome of what it is to be a Christian, your name be pinned in right there. Mine's not. God has a way of pointing things out to me very pointedly. I don't have any question when God's talking to me. I get to read my Bible. People say, well, what are you getting out of it? I'm getting it's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. That's what I'm getting all the time. I don't get this. It's him. It's them. It's they. They just did. And this and that. The Lord's like, what about you? What about you? What about you? Honestly, God, I think some people think when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to go, hey, come here. Let me ask you a question here. I'll pick on somebody else. Brother Brad, I'm interested in your opinion of Brother Peacock. Now, I love Brother Brad, and he might even be prejudicial, but up there he can't lie. And he'll start off, well, he's a good preacher. And the Lord said, I know all those things. Tell me what you really think. You honestly think for a minute, you honestly think the Lord is going to ask you at the judgment seat of Christ your opinion? Well, why are you so interested in giving it now? Why are you sitting there thinking, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this? We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Let's get back onto that. The Apostle Paul murmuring and complaining. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, pick it up in verse number, make it 7. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them that were tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Come to Exodus chapter 16. You see, what's murmuring? It's griping and complaining in your tent. Did you know that murmuring and complaining is connected with being disgruntled with God? And God takes it personal? There's a passage in the Bible that I don't like. I got a sermon I'm working on. I haven't finished it yet because I can't build a bridge and get over it. A passage where the Lord says, what are these wounds I received in the house of my friends? I know his enemies got him. That's what he said. He said, what about the wounds in the house of my friends? Well, I like to think I'm his friend. The Lord said, well, why'd you wound me with your gossip? Why'd you, I need bruise for our iniquities and chastisement of the peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. When I sin, does it hurt him? Yeah, it hurt him. Wounded in the house of my friends. What about discord among the brethren? He said it's an abomination to him. Wounded in the house of my friends. Well, I'm going to get them. The Lord said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Why don't you pin their name in the fly leaf of your Bible and let the Lord get them? Why don't you turn them over to God? You're going to fix it, are you? Wounded. You're wounding him. But probably don't care much. That's why I can't get the thing finished. But I look at that thing and I make a list pretty quickly and I follow what the Bible says of how many times I've wounded my friend by not doing what he told me to do. Hey, I'm in here with you. I have to stand up here and say it, but in my mind, I'm sitting right there having to say it. Oh, me, preacher. Oh, me, preacher. Oh, me, preacher. I don't like this. This ain't no fun for me. I don't enjoy telling you. I'd rather tell you about the great meeting we just had and joy of the Lord as our strength and glory to God and hallelujah and praise the Lord. And the Lord said, that ain't why I killed the people over in Israel. I killed them because they murmured and complained. Like I'm a bad God. Why God this and why God that? Why, you know what? We're down there in Egypt and we're doing just fine. Why, you liar, you. You liar. You know what murmuring is? It's a form of manipulation. You think I'm kidding you? Let kids gripe long enough. You know what you'll do? You'll give them what they want because they keep griping. You won't get God doing that. He don't play that game. God takes it personal, though. Wounded in the house of my friends. That's a something to think about. Look in verse number 1, 16:1. They took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, which is between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. Now, they've just come across the Red Sea. Would you agree that's a pretty major miracle that's taken place? And then he says in verse number 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. What are you murmuring about? Did you forget you just got taken out of Egypt? Did you forget you just came across the Red Sea? Did you forget what's going on? What is murmuring? It's to grumble and complain. This is Webster's 1828. It's to quietly disagree in one's tent. It's listed right before the word murrain in the dictionary, and murrain is an infectious disease. Murmuring is a form of manipulation. It is used by those who want to be in control. And we're told not to do it repeatedly through the Bible. The Lord uses the thing in the Old Testament to warn us. You say, why? Because it looks like we're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. I heard the story I've told you that before about the fellow that all the time thanking God for everything and thanking God for everything. And, well, thank the Lord. Well, thank the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. And so on and so forth. And his buddies in college got tired of hearing it and they stuck a broom handle right in between his door jams. And when he opened the door the next morning, he hit that broom handle and he fell down 3 flights of stairs, rolled out on the street, man, tore his suit up and was bleeding there and half dead and leaning around. And they all ran laughing at him and, you know, ha, 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 yeah, well, let me hear you. Thank the Lord for that. And he thought for a second and he said, well, thank the Lord, that's over with for the day. I got a problem with it too, folks. I come from a whole career of finding negative behavior in people. It's easy for me to see problems. You have to train yourself to see good in people. I like to see people try. But they don't always get it right. I think in my lifetime, how many times my dad had to correct me and correct me and correct me and give me another chance and give me another chance and give me another chance and give me another chance. I'm glad because I didn't get it right the first time. He didn't kick me out.
Amen.
And I think to myself, how many times that old preacher gave me opportunities after I made the biggest mess you've ever seen in all your life and should have just said, well, I'm done and I'm through and I can't believe that I did that and I took advantage of something and I did it the wrong way and handled it the wrong way. And he said, oh, it's all right. Let's just try it again. Just try it again. 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 I'm glad I got another chance. I like to see people try.
Amen.
But, you know, they can't quite catch up with the spiritual hierarchy. They don't have the time or experience you do. I told you my dad a long time ago, this is just a story for those of you that are new here. My dad a long time ago sat and questioned me about who were the two witnesses over there in the book of Revelation. He kept saying one of them was Enoch. And I kept saying, how can you be in the ministry 40 years and not know it's Moses and Elijah? He'd say, why do you believe that? And I'd run through the scriptures and I'd show him, pastor these big churches and know all these big names and preach all over the cotton-picking world and you don't know these simplest of things, you know. And I mean, I was being nice about it, but I'm frustrated in that kind of a thing. And then talk talking about salvation in Old Testament, New Testament, and I'm flipping through the scriptures and doing this and I'm doing that and so on and so forth and trying to show and shaking my head the whole time. College degree, a doctorate degree, all these other kind of things, thousands of books in his library and things, and pastoring people that I'll never see the amount of people that he pastored in my lifetime, let alone he's doing it week in and week out. And I'm thinking, I can't believe this. I can't believe it. 2 years that stuff went on. 2 years ago over there, he wouldn't argue with me. He'd just say, why do you believe that? Can you tell me why you believe that? Why do you think that way? How come you think like that? And 2 years later, he calls me literally out of the blue one day, and I left from downtown, and I got off duty, and I came on down. I came by the house there before I went home. He's standing in the hallway. He filled that big old hallway door back there by where that back office was. And there's a chart laying down on the floor. It's the one back in my office right now. He said, hey, bud, how you doing? He said, I don't know if you might be interested in this or not. And I said, before you could even kick it out and look at it, Dad, I doubt seriously that any chart you have I'll be too interested in. Real arrogant, you know, because I know the Bible, see, you know, rightly divided, King James, you know, kind of deal. And he goes like that. And them old cowboy boots kicked that thing, rolled out all the way down there and stopped just short of my feet. And I looked down there, and here's Larkin's Dispensational Truth, and got everything in it, including paradise and Old Testament salvation and saints going to paradise and instead of going up to heaven and the rapture and the second coming and the millennium and the everything laying out right there. I sure am glad he didn't kick me to the curb 2 years earlier just because I thought he didn't agree with what I agreed with. Amen. He had enough experience to swallow his pride and, yeah, bud, I have been doing it for about 40-something years. I might know a little more than you think I do. There's your chart. Would you like it? When I see that chart, the one that she took and made it a little bit lighter to be able to handle it. When I see that thing, I don't see what you see in that chart. I see an arrogant, obnoxious donkey who thought he knew something. And I see a gracious old man who says, I know you think you know everything, and I know you're... And instead of squelching my zeal, he just lived with it. Wasn't interested in defending himself. I'm right. This is how I do it. Like, go ahead, bud. Help yourself. Get ready right before he dies. And had a couple of places that a place that had called me about coming there and being bivocational and that kind of a deal. And he said to me, laying there in the bed, when I came back from one of the interviews with the pulpit committee, he said, how'd it go, bud? And I said, well, you know, I talked to him a little while. And he said, bud, if you really believe that's what the Lord wants you to do, he said, you need to start an independent Baptist church. He said, if you take over another church, you're going to take over another man's problems. And he said, at least when you start your own, and he said, I would do it independent of the convention. He said, at least when you start your own, you create your own problems. And he said, and you'll create them. But he said, it'd be better for you to do that and try to dig yourself out from underneath somebody else's. That's a man that I heard some Baptist preachers say shouldn't even be in the pulpit because he was a Southern Baptist. That's my dad. That's my dad that before he was dying said, I'll be glad to resign from there if it's going to hurt your ministry. It didn't bother him at all. I didn't know till he was gone. He gave a dollar to the cooperative program. That was his way of saying, that ain't how we support missionaries. Yeah, I had preachers that to this day that think my dad was a flop because he was a Southern Baptist. He had more grace in his pinky than they got in their little pipsqueak mouth. Amen. You say, why? I was a recipient of it. You know why I'm standing here today? It ain't just the old preacher. I had an old man who for over 40 years poured his life into me. Yeah. And the audacity of somebody to say he wasn't qualified. I saw him live it. I saw him preach when his guts were falling out and holding himself together while he's still trying to preach and traveling all over and go through my mom having a mastectomy and all the other kind of stuff she went through before he ever got sick. Come back from heart surgery even after getting a bad blood transfusion. And somebody's going to tell me he's not qualified? Well, run along, sonny boy. Amen. That's a cheap shot for you to talk about somebody you don't even know. That's why it frustrates me when I hear people talk about the old preacher. I just asked a guy this week. I said, well, did you know him? Well, we'll know. You ever talk to him personally? We'll know. Do you ever call him on the phone? Well, no. Did you ever write him a letter? No. I said, well, the way you talk about him, you talk like you knew him. Do you know him? You're complaining about, well, he this, well, he that, well, he this, well, he that. I said, well, that's easy to talk about. I confess to you, I kind of probably got a little bit in the flesh. I said, it's easy to talk about a dead man.
Yep. Yeah.
Amen. I said, why didn't you talk about him when he was alive?
Yes, sir.
And if you had that to say about him, why didn't you say it to his face?
Yeah. Amen.
I'll tell you why. You're a coward.
Right. Amen. Right.
You're making your life by trying to attach yourself to somebody that's a great man. I saw him do that with Lester Roloff.
Yeah.
Guy ran all over town after Lester Roloff got killed in a plane crash, and you know, God killed him because he was an apostate, and God killed him because he didn't eat pork and because he didn't drink caffeine, and God killed him because he never believed in salvation by grace through faith. He believed in being kept by the law and you had to keep the law. He didn't believe any of that stuff. But you know what he tried to do? He tried to draw a crowd by attaching himself to a great man. You know what this fellow was trying to do this past week? Trying to draw a crowd, attach yourself to a great man. Easy to talk about a dead man. You say, what do you think about that? That's all I said. I just said, easy to talk about a dead man. I'll see you later. Well, I'd like to talk. I said, I'm good. Thanks. Have a nice day. I know you may find it hard to believe, but I still got a lot of that old nature in me. And I knew if I continued to stand there, I was going to ruin my testimony. Because when you lose your temper, you're going to lose your testimony. I don't care if you're justified in doing it. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to lose your testimony. And the next thing you know, and there's people standing around there. Now, the best thing to do, there ain't going to be no battle if I walk off the battlefield. You say, why? Because it was getting under my skin. That's the most cowardly thing I've ever seen, is for you to go in and have a roast preacher and roast deacon and roast trustee and roast musician and roast Sunday school teacher and roast this, that. What a stinking coward.
Amen.
You to get all over Facebook and email and get on the telephone and talk about all the things going on in the church. What a coward. Murmuring and complaining. That's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's, you know, what a coward. If it's offending you that much, why don't you go get it fixed? You're a coward. Not you folks. I mean, I know y'all won't do that. But I've been plenty of places where it's there. That's what's happening here. In Exodus chapter number 3, the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. That's who told to lead them out. Verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, I'm in 16:3, would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. Why, you liar, and bread to the full, you liar. You didn't have flesh pots and bread. You were eating garlic and leeks. You were starving to death. You were good to get one meal a day. For you have brought us forth in the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Moses, we don't like that you let us out. Well, you weren't complaining when you got out from under Pharaoh's foot and came through the Red Sea. And now your belly button's touching your backbone and you're going to blame me for it? You have to obviously see God's the one that split the Red Sea. I didn't do it. Drowned out the whole army that was after you. You don't even have to worry about enemies chasing you. And you're complaining? You know one of the things he says there to you, ladies and gentlemen? I don't mean to be hard on you. The Apostle Paul never murmurs and complains. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I confess to you that I do get the privilege of talking to a number of preachers and things like that over time. And I do hear some of the things that create problems for some of them. And most of the time, it's created by people. It's not created by their own physical suffering. It's created by people spreading rumors. Rumor mongers. Did you hear? I heard. Have you heard? Did you hear? Did you verify the story? Well, no. Would it be admissible in court? There's a good measuring stick. Or would somebody go, that's hearsay, Your Honor. Can't accept that in court. I do know what I'm talking about when I'm saying that. Well, I heard. Did you verify it? What benefit was it for you to pass it on?
Amen.
Why did you? What was the purpose of passing it on? Unless it was to, it wasn't to inform. It was to intentionally hurt somebody, or to make yourself look good. You ever call somebody and say, "Hey, you know, pray for Brother Peacock." Oh, he already called me. I already knew about that. Okay. Why didn't you tell me? Because he didn't tell me to tell you. It's none of your business. That's why. We're not too close to the cotton, are we? I'm trying to help you. It's human nature. Murmuring in their tents. You know what God did? He killed the entire nation and started with a new group. You say, why? Running that mouth. By complaining against them two, God said, I'm taking that personal. All right, notice he says this in 1 Peter 4, talking about problems and difficulties. Beloved, verse 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory to God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But, verse number 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer. Look what's in the bunch. Look what's in the bunch. I get it, a murderer and a thief. Don't you? Evildoer, that's a person who's intentionally hurting somebody. But look what's in there. A busybody. He even tells you the definition. Putting your nose in somebody else's business. I had a preacher friend of mine who had a real problem one time. Come to Romans. Well, I'm going to have to wind it up there. I may just preach this to you for the morning. But at any rate, he had a real problem that was going on. Some real difficulties. Some very, very personal things that was occurring in his family there. And some woman took it upon herself to make the preacher's life and private life her personal business. And kept talking and kept asking. And all she was doing was is asking people. He said, preacher, okay. Have you heard anything about the preacher? He just says, did you hear anything about the preacher? Have you heard about the preacher? Have you talked about the preacher? Have you noticed that? Him and his wife, have you noticed that? I'm not saying anything. I just don't seem right. I just want. And what she was doing was going around and planting thoughts that there was something wrong. And never got her foothold, but she kept, well, have you heard anything of that? But then the people are pondering and go, well, maybe there isn't. And then if you start looking for it, you find it. You know, if I tell you you don't look too good today, then you go look in the mirror and go. Before long, two or three people walk up to you and tell you, you know, are you feeling okay today? I don't think I... And shoulders kind of go down and head kind of goes down. I think I need to go home. I'm not feeling good today. All because somebody said. Well, what this woman did was she successfully went around nearly the entire church, a small church. And the way she spread the rumor was that something was wrong was by just asking questions. Oh, you know, we need to pray for him. I'm not really sure. But I talked to her the other day. She just didn't seem to be, and all this kind of stuff. What they didn't know was there was a private thing going on about something I'm not going to discuss with you, but there was a private issue that was going on that both of them were under tremendous pressure. And they were trying their best to maintain and pastor the church and do the things that needed to be done, but this thing wasn't something that needed to be public. And before long, the whole church is in this, well... And so he got up and he said, folks, I just want to tell you, everything is okay, but we have something going on right now. And he went into a bit of an explanation. Well, then she goes up on Kitty in the litter box detail. Well, see, I knew there was something going on. I was just so concerned. And I was just so worried. And I know I shouldn't have said anything, but you know, if he'd have just been more forthcoming and he'd have just let us know much sooner, then I wouldn't have gone out and done all this kind of stuff and all that kind of stuff. And you know where she is now? She's out. You say, are you glad she's out? If she's going to be like that, she doesn't need to be in.
Amen.
You say, why? Busybody in other men's matters.
Amen.
Now, how do I resolve that? I had a young lady come by my office this morning and I asked to speak to her for just a moment. And I said, could I see you for just a moment? And she said, yes, sir. And I came in there and I said, I just wanted to say this to you. Several times you've come by my door and I notice you make an effort to look at the wall the other way. Instead of looking at, you see my door is closed because it's not open in the hallway. And I said, you always make an effort to look the other way. And she said, preacher, I'm doing the best I can to stay in my own lane. I got enough problems in my own house than to be worried about what's going on with you and somebody else. I said, yeah, but it's commendable. Because instead of wondering who's sitting in my office and why they're sitting in my office and what it is that they're talking about, I don't need to know all that stuff. I need to just... The way you fix it is not pick out the ones that are running out of their lane, is you just stay in your own lane. You say, why? The Lord gives you so many repeated warnings, I've got a dozen of them listed about that, that it's obvious it's epidemic. So you're not going to fix it. That's why He mentions discord in Proverbs. He said it's an abomination to Him, right? Cut off lying lips and slanderers and scorners. And it's all through the Bible. It's all in there. There's more than a dozen verses about it. Okay, well, you can't fix it by fixing them. You fix it by staying in your own lane. And if you're guilty of it, repent of it and don't do it anymore. Say, well, I've already done, don't do it anymore. Stop. It's habitual. You just can't leave it alone. You got to leave it alone. It's like crack, isn't it? All right.